tonight about hindrances to the Word of God. I asked on Sunday, in my Sunday school class, after we had gotten through the lesson in the book of Mark, and I asked them, why is it so easy to talk about church things in the confines of the church house? Why is it easy to talk about Jesus? Why is it easy to talk about prayer? Why is it easy to bring up ailments and issues and ask for prayer? And as you can imagine, some of the kids said, well, because we're all here for the same reason. We all want or have a better relationship with God. We come together as a group to worship the one true God, and that was kind of the crux of the conversation. Then I followed up with, if we can do it here, what is so difficult about doing it outside of here? What are some of the things that hinder us from sharing the Word of God, sharing the gospel, sharing the church things outside of these walls? And as you can imagine, some of the things that got brought up is, well, I don't know enough. I'm not comfortable. I don't want to get made fun of. Typical responses to a question like that. And tonight, the question that I have for you is, what's hindering you from sharing the Word of God? As I look at the spring season, I heard birds for the first time this morning. Terrified me, because I'm terrified of birds. And I know they're coming. Their feet are disgusting. I can't stand them. But I know that spring is on its way. I know that every year, sometime in April, we celebrate what I would argue to be the best holiday out of all the holidays, which is Easter. It is the day that we gather together, that we remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that He had done for us on the cross, and that we get to celebrate that cross and what it means and the man who was hanging on it. Every spring, we get to do that. And as I begin to think about Easter and spring, and if there is a best time to share the Word of God, it should be in this season. Now, we should be doing it throughout the year anyways, but I would argue that this is the best time. It's fresh on our minds. We have remembrance. Jimmy's going to be going through a series. He started it on Sunday that brings forth to light all the things that Jesus did leading up to His resurrection. So it's fresh on our minds. So we ought to be more apt to sharing the Word of God with those inside the church house, but also outside the church house. But just like everything in life, there are hindrances, and that's what I want to speak to tonight. So we're going to be in quite a few places this evening, but we are going to be starting in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you guys turn there, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to be bouncing a little bit. There's quite a few scriptures that I want to read from, but where we're going to start is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I will be reading out of the New King James Version. And that says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Let's pray. Father, as we commit these next few moments to you, I pray that you can allow us to examine ourselves to see what's truly hindering us from sharing the Word of God, to see what is hindering us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the best news that anybody could ever hear, the best news that anybody could ever receive. So, Father, as we commit these next few moments to you, I pray that you open our hearts, you open our eyes, and you open our minds to things that you would have for us tonight. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to be working backwards a little bit. Generally, I go verse 1, 2, 3. We're going to start in verse 3. So, as we go through the seven things, there are two hindrances, if you will, that are kind of outside of our control. And that's where I want to start. The first one can be found in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The first thing, and this is kind of the inception of hindrance. This is the catalyst. This is the person that always is going to hinder, and that is, as Paul is writing, the evil one. We know him as Satan. We know him as the devil. We know him as Lucifer. He is the one who is constantly trying to hinder the word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" You see, this whole hindering the gospel is hindering God's word is nothing new for him. He's been doing it since mankind has been created. He's been sneaking in and getting you to question, getting you to think about, is God's word really saying what it's saying? Or is my interpretation of God's word a little off? Does he really mean that we should pray without ceasing? Does he really mean that he can heal those who are sick? Does he really mean that he can do all these miracles and that all of those things happen? Or is what I'm hearing from somebody else or something else the truth? From the beginning of time, Satan has been here to kill, steal, and destroy. Hinder the word of God so that it is ineffective in our lives, both lost and saved. He doesn't care. He doesn't discriminate. He wants to ruin everything. He wants to hinder the word of God. He wants to stop the gospel from being shared. He doesn't care who he has to walk over. He don't care what he has to do. He doesn't care hardly about anything. Never has. Never will. But what does James say? If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Right? So we have that. We know that he's going to hinder. We know that he is our enemy. We know that Ephesians tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know that he is the enemy, so we got to have our eyes open. But he does not stop hindering the word of God. Secondly, the second hindrance to the word of God can be found in verse 2 of Thessalonians 3, "and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Paul is saying that another hindrance to the word of God being running swiftly is unreasonable and wicked men. These are those who would be without a relationship. Specifically, he's talking about synagogue leaders, Jewish rulers who are continually pushing back on the teachings that Paul has in various areas of his life. But today we look at those people, or look at unreasonable and wicked men as perhaps an atheist. Perhaps a Satanist, perhaps an evolutionist, somebody who is willfully pushing back against the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further in their folly, for their folly will be manifest to all that... or as theirs also was." So these two men specifically speaking, if you think back to the book of Exodus, when Moses is going before the Pharaoh and he has Aaron with him, these men talked about, and this is the only time really that they're mentioned in the Bible, but they are the Pharaoh's chief magicians. They are the chief people of Egypt. And Aaron throws down his staff, boom, and it turns into a serpent. And these magicians, the sleight of hand magicians, it wasn't real magic, it wasn't real power. They throw their stuff down and it turns into snakes. Aaron's staff eats those up. But they were resisting the word of God. They were unreasonable. They could not witness. They could not effectively see God working. They were pushing back against him. They're pushing back against all the things that God was trying to do. If you look at individuals that you've tried to share the gospel with in your life, I would venture to say that the majority of them have a bit of a pushback. The majority of them are a bit unreasonable. The majority of them are a bit, I don't really believe that. I don't really care about that. Is it really true? They still got Satan. Satan still has them in his clutches. They still don't want to believe. They still don't want to change anything about what God's word says. They perhaps might want to change your mind. Say, you're closed-minded. Anybody get that before? You're closed-minded. You're ridiculous. You spend your whole life worshiping God. You spend your whole life going to church. You spend your whole life revolved around God's word in the Bible. isn't that boring? No, it's not, but they constantly push back. They constantly resist. They do it intentionally, and they do it unintentionally. But there's a reason. Because if we look back to the first hindrance, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says what? Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We know the reason these people are wicked and unreasonable. It's because Satan is blinding them. They don't care about the gospel because Satan is veiling the gospel from them. They don't care. Everything that the Word of God says is true and right, they don't care about. Why? Because the first hindrance, Satan. So when we're sharing with these people, we shouldn't be upset that they're not accepting it. We should understand that the reason they're not accepting it is because Satan. But do we stop praying for them? No. Do we say, well, you're going to get what you deserve then? You shouldn't. Say, you're not worth it anyways. God didn't want you. I hope not. But reasonable or unreasonable and wicked people. And by the way, we need to be careful that we don't fall into that unreasonable and wicked group. You see, I've seen, you know, you look at, I don't even want to say it, but you look at Westboro Baptists who proclaim to be Christians and proclaim the Word of God, and they give you and I a bad name. They are unintentionally hindering the Word of God. They are unintentionally or intentionally hindering the gospel from being shared. Why? Because they choose not to act the way the Word of God says. They choose to do things their way and radically different from what the Word of God says. So it turns off anybody seeking. It turns off anybody searching. Then they associate all Baptist churches with, you're just like them, so that we don't even have a leg to stand on. We can try as we might to push back against it and explain. Some people, all it takes is one bad rub to never get them to come back. So intentionally or unintentionally, we need to make sure that we are not hindering the Word of God. Those are two things that are sort of out of our control. Two things that hinder the Word of God that we don't have a whole lot of saying. It is what it is. Obviously, we can pray and do our part in sharing the gospel. But the third thing I want to focus on is found in verse 1, and that is just that. It is prayer. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." If Paul is asking for this church to pray for them, being Timothy, Sylvanus, and himself, so that the word of God may run swiftly to the places they're missionaries to, it's probably extremely important that we are praying, for one, opportunities for ourselves to share the Word of God, whether it be in the workplace, whether it be at a restaurant, a gas station, wherever you go throughout the day, school perhaps. We should be asking for opportunities to share the gospel, but if we're unwilling to, at the very least, we should be at least praying for people that do. We should at least be praying for the people that are willing to share the gospel. Why is that so difficult? Why is that so hard to do? Why is it we can carve out 3 hours a day to scroll on our phone in increments? Maybe you do it all in one. We can carve out 3 hours a day to scroll through our phone, but when it comes to a prayer request, when it comes to praying for a missionary, when it comes to praying for a brother or sister in Christ, we find it extremely difficult. Our prayerlessness in terms of sharing the gospel can hinder the gospel from being spread. If there's any church in this community or state that ought to understand that prayer works and that prayer is effective and that prayer, we have answers to prayer, it ought to be this church. Now, I don't know of too many places that have prayed for 25 baptisms in the month of get our 25th. I don't know of too many places that that have a specific prayer list that we pray for because we believe that it's going to work. All of these ministries that we have, what's the point in them? Is it to bring people and meet their physical needs? Well, yeah. But the point, the end goal, the hope is that they turn their life over to Christ, that they get saved, that they are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't do this for our pleasure. We don't do these things to say, hey, look how good we are. We do these things to further the kingdom of God so that the Word of God can run swiftly in people's life, just as it has with this church. And that's what Paul is asking for their prayer. You know, it's probably better that, actually, I know, it's better that the weakest Christian praying for somebody is better than the strongest one sitting idle. We ought to be more prayerful, lest we hinder the gospel as well. Number four, and one that got brought up on Sunday morning, was something that is in our control is the lack of knowledge, our lack of knowledge of the Word of God. See, it's difficult to share something that you know nothing about. Is anybody a car guy or gal, knows engines, knows all that jazz? Anybody? Good. Me neither. If some guy, you know, my dad used to take us to car shows. I hated going to car shows. My older brother and him, man, they were buddies. And, hey, did you see this? Whatever engine, you see that? Blah, blah, blah. And they would go. And me and my little brother's like, oh, my goodness, are you kidding me? You're making me waste my Saturday to go talk about car. I don't care about a 71 Camaro. I really don't care. Oh, that paint, I don't care about it. And then they get to talking with, oh, what's under the hood there? And they talk in their mechanic jab, and I have no idea what they're saying. I still don't know what it means. But if I were to go in there and act like I knew what they were talking about, I'd probably look pretty stupid. I'd probably look pretty dumb. And guess what? They would notice it right away. Right? They would say, this guy, he don't know much about nothing. And I'd tell them, yeah, I do, just not this stuff. But the point is, if we don't know enough about it, we don't have gospel knowledge, we don't know what Jesus did for us on the cross, when somebody asks us questions and we can't reference in the Bible and say, this is what he's done for you, this is why he did it for you, he loves you. If we don't have answers to questions that people are asking us, we might want to brush up a little bit on our biblical knowledge so that we have the answers. Now, I'm not saying you've got to have an answer for everything. And if you do, you're probably lying. But it's okay to say, hey, I don't know, let me check. But if we have to say that time and time and time and time and time again, maybe we're falling short somewhere. But what does 2 Timothy 4:2 say? It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. We ought to know a little bit of something about the Word of God, especially if we claim that it is the most important thing in our life. If we claim that it changed our life, that we got saved and that we want to be Christians and that we want to do the things that God's called us to do, that's all fine and good and it sounds great. But if we don't know anything about it, that's an issue. And that hinders the Word of God, the gospel, from being spread. See, I think also, just as I allude to scrolling on the cell phone, this learning about the Word of God, reading the Word of God, is not a priority in most of our lives. We love coming on Sunday mornings. We love coming on Wednesday nights. We love small groups and Bible studies and things like that. But when it comes to us actually getting into the Word of God and reading and studying and trying to figure out what it means, it can be difficult, can it? I know it can. It's difficult, but if we say that, it is important for us to do, then we ought to be doing it. I had a teacher. You know, it's not always fun to do the things that you don't want to do, but I guarantee you, if you read the Word of God every day, and you create new habits by reading the Word of God every day, it's not going to be a bad thing. It's not going to be bad. It's like going to the gym. I don't want to go to the gym. But when you go, what happens? Oh, I'm so glad I did it. I'm so glad I went. I had a teacher when I was a junior in high school and a senior. I went to Antis Career Center. for criminal justice. And every morning when we walked into that classroom, he would say to us, "Are you AM today or are you FM?" When the first time he said that, I said, "I have no idea what that means. I have no clue." He said, "Why do you want to be here?" I said, "I don't know. I signed up for the class. I thought it would be cool." He goes, "AM or FM?" I said, "I don't know. I guess I'm FM." He goes, "Oh, so you're fake motivated." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You got two choices. You can be AM, which is actually motivated, or you can be FM, which is motivated." He said, "I don't care, but you better be motivated when you come into this classroom." And guess what? My FM days turned to AM because everybody around me said, "Hey, if we got to be here, let's do it the right way. Hey, if I got to sit through this class, let's do it the right way. Let's actually get motivated." And guess what? The FM days got fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. And I liked going, and I enjoyed it, and I liked learning, and I grew, and I was starting to understand things. You do that with the Word of God. You get in the Word of God. Your FM days, the days that you have to force yourself to do it, buddy, they're going to turn into AM days real quick. I'm telling you. And it's not going to be something that you're going to regret doing. You're going to learn. You're going to grow. You're going to be like, "Holy smokes, who knew that this was in here?" It's like, well, everybody who read it, you're catching up. But it's important to create good habits and get into it, at least we hinder the Word of God. It's important that we know what we're talking about. It's important that as we share the gospel, we have concrete evidence as to why God loves them, what He did for them, what the wages of sin is, so that they understand. It's not because we say it, it's because the Word of God says it. What number am I on? 5. Number 5. Another thing that that hinders the Word of God that we have complete control over is apathy, and that is lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. When we don't care to share the Word of God, when it's not pressing in our lives, when it's not at the forefront of everything we do and the decisions that we make, it can be very difficult to share. I have I'd taken my praying at work down to about one day a week. People were just not wanting to stick around. I kind of got discouraged with it. And they said, and it went like that for about a month and a half. On Monday, my second shift lead comes up to me and he said, "Hey, why don't we pray anymore? I miss that." He's not a believer. He said, "I look forward to that every day that you used to do that. We don't do it much. I miss it." I lost enthusiasm. I was seeing people walk away instead of sticking around. There was more that left than stayed. So I got, uninterested in it. I didn't care about it as much. Was it the right thing to do? No. But people notice it. And he came to me and said, we should start doing that again. Wow. An unbeliever saying, "I miss what we have been doing for 10 months, 12, or however long, it's been a year and a half. I miss doing that. Can we start doing that again?" Yeah, we can. We can, but see, it's so easy to get beat up as a Christian and to see something or hear something within the church or, somebody leaves a bad taste in our mouth and we just say, "You know what? I don't even care about it. I'm saved. I'm good. Sharing the Word of God, what does it matter anyway? People are just going to walk away. They don't care. Why share it?" God tells us to. He tells us to do it. And that's why. When we get in that funk, because I know we've all been there, it's important that we understand who we serve and the God we serve, and that He can pull us out of any of those things. Number 6 and 7 are probably what I would say are two of the biggest ones that I've heard. Two of the most frequent things that I've heard. And number 6, something that hinders us from sharing the Word of God, is fear. I'm scared. What will they think? What if they reject it? What if I sound stupid? I know what the Word of God says, and His Word does not come back void. I know that His Word says, if they hate you, know that they hated me first. Psalms chapter 56, verses 3 and 4 says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? If we understand that and we hear and we read and we just heard what Psalms 56, 3 says, what does it matter what they think? What does it matter what they think about you? What's it matter what they say? Who cares? We shouldn't be worried about every step we take. What if I offend this person? And I'm just going to creep in and maybe I'll get closer to them and maybe I'll have a relationship with them. And say it. Tell them about God, because you know what's scarier than sharing the Word of God with a lost person is knowing that when they die without Jesus Christ, because you and I decided that my fear was too big to overcome to share the gospel with them, and they die without a Savior and they go to hell. That scares me more than sharing the gospel. I don't want that for anybody. I don't want that for my mom, my dad, my brothers, any of you, anybody in this world. I don't want it for anybody. And if they do say things about you, that's fine too. Because 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. The reason we can do that is because, one, we trust in God. Psalms 56, 3 and 4 tells us we should place our trust in Him, and we shouldn't fear. And then that says, what can man do to me? It says, we shouldn't do it anyways to please men. I don't get up here whenever Jimmy allows me to preach to say, man, what kind of a show can I put on? What kind of a crowd can I draw? How many people will come to see me speak? Jimmy doesn't think that. Phil doesn't think that. We do it with a purpose. We do it because we love people. We do it because we understand who we are in Christ. We do it because we understand that we don't have to be scared. I don't know how many messages you've preached that people have walked out. I don't know. If it happened tonight, I'm still going to talk. The Word of God still needs spoken. We shouldn't do it for applause. We shouldn't share the gospel. We shouldn't put ourselves on a pedestal and say, look how great we are. Look at what I have done. Look how many people I've led to the Lord. Look how many people have got saved because of my sermon or my ministry or whatever it may be. Forget about it. We're reading a book on envy. And it's talking about a revival that was happening in a city or something. Or something that was happening. And one of the churches helped out with another church. That's probably the last chapter, and I didn't read that one. That's why I'm struggling. But it was something that, you know, there was it, where it could have been envy, where there could have been strife, where there could have been fighting amongst the people. It was raising money. They raised money to help pay for whatever it was, a sanctuary, right? Envy's the book if you care to know the rest of the story. But the point is, it could have been, look how good I'm doing. Look how good my church is doing. Look how good my ministry is doing. But instead, they pulled together their resources and said, no, this is God's ministry. This is God's work. This is God's house. We're going to help you do it. They weren't scared to say, this church is doing better than ours. They weren't scared to say, oh, if I give my money, I don't know what's going to happen. If God calls you to do something, whether it be something small or something large, you ought to do it. If it's sharing the gospel or starting a church, you should be doing what God's asked you to do. Cut the fear out. There's a lot of scriptures, and I could have picked a lot of them to talk about it. But God is the one who gives everything. We don't need to be worried about being rejected. We don't need to be worried about how we sound we don't need to be worried about is everything has to be perfect. God will work it out. He always does. Lastly, number 7, something that we have complete control over, and this is something that can be tough, maybe some of a lot of us deal with it now or have dealt with it, and it is lack of compassion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, "In flaming fire, take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be the punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power." If anybody thought, well, I read that, hey, it's what they deserve, you fall into this lacking compassion. You say the sins that they've committed aren't good enough to be saved. You say that person has everything that they deserve coming to them. I'm not going to go out of my way to share the gospel with this person because do you know what they've done? Do you know who they are? Do you know how they've treated me and my family? And we don't care. And as we read that verse, I can't help but think, not too long ago, 10 years ago, that would have been my fate. Have we gotten so far removed from how we used to be that we have completely forgotten where God has pulled us from? I'm not saying live in it, but have you forgotten that X amount of years ago, outside of Christ, this was your fate? That you had nothing to look forward to in this life or after it other than destruction and removal from God the Father? Have you forgotten? Have we forgotten as a church that people are dying because we lack the compassion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and they don't know, and they're going to hell? What are we doing? Talk about hindering the gospel. I've heard people say, well, they're just going to get what's coming to them. Leave that for God. He'll judge them. It's our job to share the gospel with them. Because by not doing it, we're saying, effectively, you ain't worth it. Was Jonah not upset with God for having to share it with the Ninevites? Because he knew that God's grace was abounding and that there was a chance that they would be restored and saved? Yeah. Are you acting like Jonah? Do you not want to see somebody get saved because of who they are? Because of what they've done? Because of their past? Newsflash, you got one and I got one too. We ain't any better. We need to stop acting like it. Paul, what did he say? "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." That the word of the Lord may be glorified and that it may run swiftly just as it is with you. He didn't say, well, I'm not preaching to the Jewish people. I'm not preaching to the Greeks. I'm not preaching to the barbarians. I'm not preaching to them because of who they are. No, he said, pray for me so that when I do share the gospel with these people, so that when I do preach the word of the Lord to these people, that they too may accept it and that it may run swiftly and it may be glorified just as it is with you. I think Paul was so effective in his ministry because he was zealous for the Jewish culture. He had everything. He was that guy. He had all the schooling. He was persecuting Christians. He had all that stuff. And then God, one day, changed his life. And I don't believe he ever forgot that. I don't believe he ever for one day didn't think about, wow, I was that. I could have still been that. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, or because of the grace of God, I don't have to be that person anymore. I don't have to live that lifestyle anymore. And for us as Christians and believers to lack compassion on people, because they haven't found the Lord yet. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. And we as a body, we as a church, we as a community, we ought to do better than that. We have to. Souls are at stake. Satan ain't letting go easy. So if we continue to lack compassion towards people, just as with the previous six, the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, gets hindered. And people die. And they die without a Savior. And when they die without a Savior, there ain't no heaven for them. There's no Jesus for them. All they have is eternal damnation. Potentially. Because we chose not to share the gospel. There's a lot of things that can hinder the Word of God. And these are just seven. I'm sure you guys have had 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 running through your mind during this message. There's plenty of them. But I think one thing that we can agree on tonight is there's more things in our control that we can do to be better Christians and to share the gospel than there's not. But we have to do it. And that's a stance we have to take. That's creating new habits. That's wanting to learn more. That's wanting to be engaged in the Word of God. That's wanting to know what He wants for our lives so that souls may get saved. The only reason serious stuff. And I believe that we can all do better as Christians. But I do want to invite you to stand, because we got a lot to think about tonight. We got a